Shall we turn to the first book of Kings, chapter 18, reading from verse 17. 1 Kings, chapter 18, at verse 17. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send, and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks. And let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them, and said, Cry aloud. For he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. And they cried aloud, and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets, till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass, when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, Fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice, and on the wood. And he said, Do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, Do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And they said, The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go again seven times." And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, "Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand." And he said, "Go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot, and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not." And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rose and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. And he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. We've been considering together this truly remarkable man of God. This man who with Moses had the high privilege of standing on the Mount of Transfiguration with our Lord and speaking to him about his coming sacrifice on the cross at Jerusalem. What an honor. Only given to two men. And one of those men was Elijah. God's messenger, or a messenger of God. That is, the man God sends to deliver his message to those to whom he sends him. This man is God's messenger. And we've seen that such a man always stands in the presence of God. He does not stand before men. He does not stand before movements. He walks as in God's presence. He speaks as in God's presence. He acts as in God's presence. He is God's man. And to such a man, God speaks, and the man will hear his voice. So that again and again we read, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying," the word of the Lord came unto him, saying. There are some people who have a little difficulty when they are told that you have heard the voice of the Lord. And sometimes they mock. Well, did you hear an audible voice? The Spirit of God speaks to the spirit of the man of God. The man of God worships God in spirit. And God converses with him, with his spirit. The man of God is filled with the Spirit of God and is prompted by the Spirit of God. God speaks to such a man. And the man knows when he speaks and he obeys. Then we have seen that God has his own way of training his messengers. We cannot say that this is the 1, 2, 3, 4 of God's training. But we can say that God always, in his training of such a man, places him in the school of faith. We do not have to know a great deal about the scripture to realize this. All we need to do is turn to the chapter given to the gallery of the great ones in Hebrews 11. All of God's great ones were men and women of faith. And God puts us in his own school to teach us to trust him and to trust him alone. He did this with Elijah in order that he might show him his sufficiency and his unfailing faithfulness. That is what a man learns in the school of faith and in no other school. He learns that God is sufficient, and God alone. He learns that God is faithful. God always keeps his word. He is unfailingly faithful. And then we find that he places such a man in circumstances he would never choose. It was not easy for this man's man, if ever there was a man's man, it was Elijah, to be the guest of a widow woman and her son for 2 years. But it was God's will for him, so he accepted it. To be provided for by the Lord through a widow woman. How humiliating. No. The man of God knows nothing about being humiliated. He's way beyond that. He's the servant of the Lord. And what God chooses for him, that he accepts, because he knows that God's ways are not man's ways. And God is always sovereign in his dealing with men. And when God's time comes, God's man is ready. God's man is ready. It may take him many, many years to train his man. But when God's time comes, that man is ready. And that man God will use. And we find that such a man is always courageous. We see it very clearly revealed to us in the early chapters of the Acts of the Apostles. Such a man is always courageous. Such a man is always fearless. Why? Because he knows his God. He knows his God. He knows that his God is faithful. He knows that what his God has told him to do, he will empower him to do. And therefore he is courageous. Therefore he is fearless. And so we find Ahab confronted by Elijah, and Elijah commands Ahab to gather the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the groves and the people to Mount Carmel. Ahab obeys his command, and the people and the prophets are gathered to Mount Carmel. Now is to be the test of the man of God. And it's always, without exception, a test of faith. A test of faith in the faithfulness of God. Why was Elijah so certain that God would manifest his power on Mount Carmel? Simply because God had told him so. God had told him so. He did all that he did at the word of the Lord. And so with great confidence he tells Ahab to gather the people and the priests to Mount Carmel. And we have these groups gathered there, the king and the priests or the prophets with their gorgeous vestments of purple and gold. Very glamorous. Very appealing to look to. Very attractive to the carnal man. And then on the other hand you have Elijah, this rough, uncut man of God. And then the people, and scattered amongst those people there would be those who had not bowed the knee to Baal. And then the great word of Elijah to the people. If there's one thing we notice about Elijah, he never wasted words. You wouldn't have to watch your clock for Elijah. He'd be finished very quickly. But then God would begin to deal with you when Elijah was finished with you. But he never wasted words. No long introduction to the people. A short, sharp statement, and right in the middle of it, God's sword. And what was the sword? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, follow him. No middle ground. That's real preaching. It's the preaching we need today. Why? Because these people, as we have seen, had a confession without a commitment. A confession without a commitment is worthless. The commitment proves the reality of the confession. Without the commitment, the confession is worthless. And this people had a confession. They had a tremendous history. But they were not committed. And so he says, if the Lord be God, follow him. How do you know if a man is committed? He follows his Lord. How do you know if his confession is worth anything? He follows his Lord. And if he's not following his Lord, he's following Baal. Baal, the god of security. Baal, the god of material prosperity. Baal, the god who looks after you. That was Israel. Jehovah, yes, we believe in Jehovah. Baal, we worship Baal. Why? Because he looked after us. We'd be scared not to worship him. God of rain, God of fire, God of fertility. And so Elijah comes right to the point. And we've seen that the people answered him not a word. Didn't say a word. They were stunned. Elijah, as we would say in our modern day, had put them on the spot. Because they had to make a decision either way. Either they were true followers of the Lord, or they were followers of Baal. They would have to commit themselves. And that's the very thing people do not want to do. They are willing to say, I believe. They are willing to sign a decision card. They are willing to join a church. They are willing to be baptized, but they are not willing ultimately to commit themselves without reserve to Jesus Christ as Lord. Baal, in his own very subtle way, the worship of Baal enters in. I wonder tonight, my friend, who you worship. Who do you really worship? Tomorrow some of you will be back in the marketplace. You will be busy making money. This is acceptable. This is in the will of God for a person, for a man to have a profession or a man to labor with his hands. But why? That you may have to give to him that needeth. That's what the apostle teaches in Ephesians. That we labor that we may have to give to him that needeth. And who has greater need than the man who's never heard of Christ? Or do you go down into the marketplace in order that you might be able to achieve security for yourself and for your children? And give a little something to the Lord on the side. What is your attitude? What is your attitude toward your children? That's quite a test. There was a woman who was the leader of the missionary society in her church and was always very busy when they had the week for missionary emphasis and missionaries would come. And then during one missionary conference, her own beloved daughter responded to the appeal and she fainted. She literally fainted. A confession without a commitment. Here was an opportunity for her to praise God because he was claiming her daughter for himself, for foreign service. She fainted. What did she want for the daughter? Well, you know what she would want for the daughter. The usual thing. Acceptance by who? Society. And at the same time, be assured of what? Security. Society and security, they always go together. You always find out who a man follows by what he does with his possessions and by what he does with those that are nearest and dearest to him. That's the testing ground. If the Lord be God, follow him. Stop worshipping Baal. If he be Baal, follow him. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Never be influenced by numbers. It's 450 to 1, and Elijah ultimately is going to be victorious. Why? Because God is with him. And then he challenges them. The God who answers by fire, let him be the God. And then the prophets of Baal were permitted to put their bullock first on the altar, and then they cried aloud, cut themselves after their manner with their knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. But there is no response. There is no answer by fire. And then, as we saw last week, Elijah repaired the altar of the Lord. He repaired it. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And this was done despite the fact that not all the tribes were there. He still took the 12 stones. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of meal, of 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar and he filled the trench also with water. Why did he do that? Water was very scarce. Well, one thing, Elijah knew there was going to be plenty of water in a very short time. But I believe the main point is this. He was going to make absolutely certain that nobody could say it was not God's fire that consumed that sacrifice. You're going to saturate it. He's going to make absolutely certain that the fire that consumed this offering was from God in the eyes of the people. So he saturates the whole thing, puts the water in the trench round about it. So it's going to be somewhat difficult, we might say, for the fire to take care of that offering, from man's viewpoint. When we first began the Institute here, we want to make absolutely sure that nobody but the Lord could get the glory for anything that was done here. So we decided that we'd place in the Constitution we could not incur debt. We could not borrow funds. That the Lord would have to provide for everything that was done. And only the Lord could provide. And he did. Then we determined that we'd have our Bible class Monday evening. Why? Monday evening is the worst evening in the week to have any class. It's easily the worst evening of the week. Nobody comes out Monday evening. They've been in church on Sunday. Monday's the rest night. So we have it on a Monday. Why? Because only God can bring people out on Monday evening. That's true. And then a number of churches decided they would have Monday evening functions. That was, of course, by the way. You see, very often also people say to me, why don't you put a box at the rear of the building so that people can put their offerings in for the Institute? We don't want the people's money, we want the Lord's money. We don't want the people's money, we want the Lord's money. The Lord is quite capable of providing for his work, as he was quite capable of sending enough fire to consume that offering, the water and everything else. As long as he's telling you to do it. And he told Elijah to do it, because Elijah tells us in no uncertain words that he was doing this because God had told him so to do. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Now I want you to notice his prayer here. It's a beautiful prayer. It's one of the keys to the character and the power of Elijah. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel. What is he pleading? He's pleading the faithfulness of God. He's pleading the faithfulness of God to his covenant. That God must keep his word. That God had made a covenant with Abraham. And he confirmed it with Isaac and with Jacob. He's appealing to the God of the covenant. He's appealing to the God who keeps his word. He had already proved that in his praying for the heavens to be shut up. God kept his word. Oh, my dear friend, do you realize that God keeps his word? That God is faithful. But it's the man of faith who sees the faithfulness of God in action. God is faithful. He always keeps his word. It's a tremendous prayer, very brief prayer, but he's appealing to the God of the covenant, the God who always keeps his word. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel. He's laying hold upon the faithfulness of God. It has been said that when Elijah stood on Mount Carmel, he put the king on the spot. He put the prophets of Baal on the spot. He put the prophets of the grove on the spot. He put the people on the spot. And he put himself on the spot. It was a fantastic test. What if the fire doesn't fall? Elijah's finished. You know, those people who cried, "The Lord, he is the God," would have been the first ones to take hold of it. I don't think the prophets of Baal would have ever gotten to Elijah. The people would have finished him up first. People are very good at that, you know. If things don't quite turn out right, they'll get rid of the preacher. Have no fear, they'd have gotten rid of Elijah fast. So Elijah's on the spot. But let us say reverently, God is on the spot. Is he faithful? Yes, God is faithful. God is faithful. And what happened? And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, he is the God, the Lord, he is the God." He is the God. So we have a great victory for the Lord on Mount Carmel. Here is an open confession that the Lord, he is the God, and in that confession, a rejection of Baal. A great victory. But the victory is not yet complete as far as Elijah is concerned. He's going to deal next with the prophets. He's going to destroy the religious system that has brought the people of Israel into bondage. Take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they took them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. What a scene. These hundreds of prophets, how they must have struggled and screamed and tried to escape. But no, the people had them, and they were put to death. Everyone, right on the spot. But we don't do that today. If a man denies that Jesus Christ is God, stands in the pulpit, he can even stand in the pulpit and say God is dead. And what do we say? He is entitled to his opinion. But he has no right to bring people into bondage to Satan. He's entitled to his opinion as long as he doesn't present a false gospel, man-centered. What should we do with him? Put him to death? No, but see to it that he has no opportunity to lead people astray. He must be neutralized. And Elijah obviously believed that the best way to neutralize these fellows was simply to put them to death. And he did. And then he came to Ahab. And Elijah said unto Ahab, I want you to notice what he said to Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink. Now why did he say that to Ahab? Because that's all he was interested in. That's all he was interested in. Eating and drinking. Here is just seeing these hundreds of prophets slaughtered. He couldn't care less. Get up, eat and drink, Ahab. You can say, you're safe now. Go to your home. There's any food now, you can drink. I'm sure Ahab was very grateful. And so Ahab, we are told, went up to eat and drink. Couldn't care less about the prophets. All he's worrying about, eating and drinking. You know, there's some people like that. All they're worried about is what they're going to eat, what they're going to drink, where they're going to sleep, the clothes they're going to wear, the car they're going to drive. That's it. We say, what a monster this Ahab was. Yes, he was a monster. But is any more monstrous to simply live for self and be unmindful of those who don't know Christ, who have never heard of Christ? Ahab went up to eat and drink. What did Elijah do? He went up to the top of Mount Carmel and he cast himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. Why did he do that? Because he took the lowliest attitude he could take in the presence of God. He's won a great victory. The Lord has won a great victory through him. Now he's going to plead for rain. If God is faithful to his promise, the rain will come. Yes, but he must pray that the promise of God be fulfilled. And so must you, my friend, and so must I. That when God gives you a task to perform for himself, he will give you his word to support you. And that word you lay hold upon, and that word you plead, and that word you believe, and God will answer it. Yes, he will. He knows that God is going to send the rain. He's committed to it. But he will do it in answer to prayer. You say there's a mystery here. There's much in the word of God that's mysterious, my friend. And so Ahab went to eat and drink, and Elijah went to pray. He went to intercede. I wonder what kind of a man you are tonight. Are you an eating and drinking man, or are you a praying man? Animal man or a spiritual man? Animals eat and drink, but they can't pray. What kind of man are you? And so we find the little cloud, and then the heavens black with clouds and wind, and the great rain. And following this tremendous victory, a tragedy comes to pass. And we need to understand exactly what happened. In the 19th chapter, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and sat under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel of the Lord touched him, and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him, and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose, and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days, and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. and came hither unto a cave, and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? Only the man who's known what it is to be totally exhausted to the point of utter collapse in the Lord's work knows the danger that he courts. And the danger is negativism, and the danger is fear. He's drained right down to his emotional reserves. He's at the bottom. And when he reaches that point, he must watch two things. He must watch fear. And he must be very careful not to be negative. Elijah, there is no doubt in my mind, suffered a complete nervous breakdown. His nervous system gave way. There's nothing else to explain why he should run away from one woman. But he did. He had that nation behind him. He could have rallied the nation behind him. But instead, he requested of the Lord that he should die. And what did the Lord do? Well, he gave him what he needed. He gave him food and sleep. When the man of God is exhausted, he needs two things. He needs good food and he needs a lot of sleep to recuperate. And that's exactly what God gave him. And then he sent him on a journey. And in that cave, God came to Elijah. He said unto him, What are you doing here? What doest thou here, Elijah? And then Elijah answered. And I want you to notice his answer. And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. The whole statement is centered in Elijah. I. And at the end of it, fear. He has become self-centered. He's no longer God-centered. He is self-centered. And therefore, he's afraid. My friend, when you relate any situation to yourself, you will fear. Because you're trusting in the wrong resource. It's a sad, sad statement. I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. Elijah is no longer standing in the presence of God. He's standing in the presence of Elijah and the people. And he's in trouble. He's in deep trouble. Do you remember what the Lord said to the disciples when they came to him and said, Why, even the demons are subject unto us. Look what we've done. You know what the Lord said? You need a little rest. You come apart and rest a while. You need rest. Look what we've done. Even the demons are subject unto us. Well, you just come apart for a little while now. Have a rest. That's what you need. You did it. And he said, I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. They were in danger. They were in danger of what? They're in danger of pride. Taking hold. So what you need is a rest. If you think you've done something, you need a rest. And so, he gave him food, sleep, rest, and then he spoke to him. And Elijah's answer is self-centered and people-centered. Then in verse 11 we read, he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains. And break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake a fire, But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. A dear man of God who was president of Moody Bible Institute for many years, Dr. Culbertson, I once heard him say, if I had been Elijah, and I had seen the power of that wind, it was quite a wind. I flew back from Knoxville this afternoon in a Japanese plane. Piedmont bought some planes from Japan. And we ran into the roughest weather I've had in years. We really bumped about. Some power up there. But here's a wind that breaks mountains. Now that's quite a wind. Here's a wind smashing mountains. Ever see a wind like that? I haven't. I've seen a wind 150 mile an hour, but I haven't seen anything to smash mountains. And Calvin said, if I'd have been Elijah, I'd have gone from that place and run as hard as I could for the rest of my life. I'd have been preaching about the wind. You know, some people do that. They see a physical manifestation of God's power, and that's all they preach about for the rest of their life. Isn't it wonderful what God will do for a true servant of His? You just think of that. God's breaking up the mountains with a wind for one man. He must think a lot of that man. Visual aid. But Elijah didn't move. And then the earthquake still doesn't move. And then a fire doesn't move. What is he doing? I believe he's testing Elijah, but he's also showing him his power. Elijah had forgotten about Mount Carmel. Elijah had forgotten about the ravens. He'd forgotten about the widow woman. How sad. And so he's showing him a demonstration of his power. Fantastic demonstration of God's power. What he can do. I wonder, my friend, if there are times when we are tested, we forget about what God has done for us in the past. And we can become self-centered and people-centered. Well, I wonder if so-and-so can help me do this. And brother so-and-so, he'll come alongside. And sister so-and-so, yes, she's got a little in the place where she doesn't need it, and she could contribute. Don't become people-centered and self-centered. The God who broke those mountains with the wind can provide all you need. He's very powerful. Don't forget his power. Ever. And then the still small voice. Elijah comes forth. Dear Elijah. And then God speaks to him. A voice of gentle stillness. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out, and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? Now this is exactly the same question that he asked Elijah previously, before the demonstration of his power. It's exactly the same question. It's very beautiful to note here that when Elijah came out, he wrapped his face in his mantle. When he was on Mount Carmel praying, he put his head right down between his feet. Any man who knows God, even in the slightest degree, knows that he must come into God's presence with the utmost humility and self-abasement. And if he had six wings, he would take two of them to cover his face and two of them to cover his feet. That's the only way to come to the Lord. Not with this conversational praying as if God were a buddy. He is God. He wrapped his face in his mantle. And the same question is asked, what are you doing here, Elijah? You know what he did? He gave him exactly the same answer. He said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. After all that amazing demonstration of God's power, Elijah is still self-centered and people-centered. You know what the Lord did? He dismissed him. He's going to get somebody else to do the job now. But what a tremendous chance, what a tremendous opportunity Elijah had. God can deal with that woman Jezebel very quickly. Exactly the same answer. Still occupied with Elijah. You know what happens when God gives us a demonstration of his power and we refuse to respond to it? He gets somebody else to do the job. Yes, he will. It's a wonderful thing to know the Lord, but it's a terrible thing to disobey him. He can put you aside. He can put you on the shelf. And so he puts Elijah aside immediately. And then he reminds him in verse 18, I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So he departed thence and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. Sad ending to a great life. But even then, God took him home in a glorious exit. You know, many people are concerned about the entrance they make, that it will be very impressive. But it's the exit that really counts. So God took him up in the chariot of fire. Sad ending to a great life. What do we learn? The first and most important is God is always with you. God is always with you. Never be influenced by numbers or circumstances. God is sufficient. Never, never, never stand in the presence of the people, or of kings, or of queens. If you do so, you are not the servant of God. Whenever you are faced with a crisis, as Elijah was, wait upon the Lord for God's answer. He didn't wait upon the Lord, he ran. God had an answer to Jezebel's threat. Don't make a quick decision. Wait upon the Lord. See what the Lord has to say about it. Do what he tells you to do. Elijah should have learned that. And a very important lesson to learn is when God tells you to come aside and rest, you come aside and rest. When God tells you to be still, be still. Otherwise, you are courting very serious danger as a man or a woman of God. You'll become negative and you become fearful. A great man, it's wonderful to realize, but even though he failed at the finish, he still stood on the Mount of Transfiguration. Have you ever noticed in our Lord's Prayer that he doesn't once mention any of the faults or the failings of the disciples? Never once. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we praise thee for the way thou dost train thy servants. We praise thee for thy faithfulness, for thy tenderness, for thy forgiveness, for thou dost remember that we are frail, that we are dust, But we thank thee that we are thy dust, and thou canst take very ordinary men and very ordinary women and make them extraordinary servants of thine. O Lord, teach us thy ways. Teach us to trust thee. Teach us to obey thee. Teach us never to relate situations to ourselves, but to thee. And above all, teach us to be faithful. And this we pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.